from the prophecy of Isaiah or from the gospel this morning. You heard mention two places that I don't know anything about. And if you were with us last Sunday, you know that one of the things I love to do when I'm reading scripture is to say, is there a name or a place that I don't know anything about? And wonder, why would that be in the Bible? What's the importance of that? Why was that included and not, say, you know, Bridgewater in the county of Somerset or whatever? In this morning's gospel, there is reference to the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. And so I had to look them up. Zebulun literally means the word home. Think of what home means to you. And then Naphtali means my struggle. And I'd like you to think as well about whatever your struggle in life is. On the good chance that almost everyone in this room this morning has a sense of home where we find our, whether that is a place of security or of something else, and someone else is probably going through some struggles even right now. But that's where our gospel, our good news, meets us, at the place of home, at the place of struggle. Historically, Naphtali and Zebulun were two sons of Jacob, who later becomes known as Israel. They were tribal chiefs, and they had land in the northeast part of the country. If you were to think of the United States, that would be the New Zealand of Israel. They were up in the northeast corner. They were symbols of a division and of depression and of dreams dashed. Because the 12 tribes of Israel were not united as one people for long. Talk about prefiguring Brexit. These two tribes, they wanted to leave. You know the story. You know how the people of Israel had come and said to God through God's prophet Samuel, all of our neighbors have a king, so we want a king too. And God said, you don't need a king, you've got me. But they said, no, we want to be like our neighbors. And so God gave them a king, and Samuel anointed Saul, the first king of Israel. And then there came young King David, often called the greatest king Israel ever had, and then Solomon. Three kings in a rather short amount of time, and can you believe it, the people began to complain about their leadership. It's never happened since then, right? The nation began to complain bitterly against Solomon. They became so cynical and they rejected his authority to the point that Rehoboam, one of the sons of Solomon, actually tried to stage a coup d'etat against his own father. He tried to push his father off the throne and to take him. It ended badly. It ended in a civil war and his death. The nation was divided. Only a few kings later, and the king of the southern kingdom, which they ended up calling Judah, asked the king of Syria, if that rings any bells today, asked the king of Syria to help them defeat the northern kingdom. And the northern kingdom turned its back on God, and they went to the Assyrians, the enemies of Syria. And they said, let's go to war. And as Abraham Lincoln so correctly put it, over 100 years ago, a nation divided itself cannot long stand. Then in the year 734, the Assyrians invaded the northern kingdom and they conquered the people there. These people had brought this on themselves, some might say. This was about as bad as things could get for the people who had once been free and once been in love with God. Now they were no longer free and they no longer had God because they had turned their back on God. They were depressed and they were without hope. And if any of you think of depression, which is something that so many people do suffer from, Think of being depressed for over 700 years. That's a long season of depression. Bringing us right up to this time of Jesus, when it says that Jesus went to the land of Naphtali and Zebulun. And when the gospel writer of Matthew writes about that, about Jesus going to that territory, it is not then just a passing remark. It is not just like saying, oh, we're going past these points on our navigation system. It's there for a reason. I think it was a way of saying that God goes to the heart of where life is run off track. That God goes to the heart of where things have gone wrong. That God goes to the heart of where our failures and our depression and our sadness is. For the writer of Matthew's gospel, this is one of the most important things that the writer says in the whole gospel. If you want to know where God is, go where people are hurting. If you want to find God, go where there's suffering. If you want to experience God, go to places of oppression. This month, Food Magazine published an article called Bouncing Back. And I was really fascinated about that because most of the times, magazines, it doesn't matter if it's Sports Illustrated or Fortune Magazine or whatever, most of the times these magazines, when they write articles about famous people, they do it about how did they get to the top of the mountain? How are they successful? Tell me your secret for success. But this month, in this particular magazine, they went to some of the leaders of the industry in the food and beverage industry, and they said, would you tell us about your failures? Would you tell us about your heartbreaks? Would you tell us about your setbacks? And it was amazing to hear these very famous people who we think, oh, they've got it all together. They're incredible. Each one of them had a very poignant story. Carla Hall, who owns one of the most important restaurants in Chicago, talks about how when she was a young pastry chef, her boss one day put her in charge of an event for some very important people. And Carla, pastry chef, she said, a little tongue-in-cheek, she said, I thought I was the best thing since sliced bread. I thought I could pull this whole meal off by myself. It was all about me, and I thought all Chicago is going to be talking about me after this is done. And things started to go bad. They ran out of this food. She hadn't prepared properly for that. One thing after another was going. But all of a sudden, it was almost miraculous. The staff pulled together. And they started to work together. And they pulled the disaster out of the frying pan. And they made the day a success. And Carla said, from that day on, I learned that I don't ever cook a meal alone. But it takes all of us together to make a success. And she said, and that has guided me every step of my professional life afterwards, from my own point of arrogance to my point of humility and gratefulness that I'm in this with others. That failure set her out to become one of the greatest people in her industry today. Hugh Atchison talked about how he learned that the word failure and growing are both what he called seven-letter words. And that if you don't take a look at your failures and say, how can I grow from these? Then you're really doomed. But if you take a look at your failures and try to learn how can I grow from these, you can turn things around in a way that becomes better than you ever imagined. And then I love what Will Giarda wrote. He said, people live in constant fear of failing. And too often that fear prevents them from actually taking the risks necessary to do anything of consequence. Let me read that one once again. People live in constant fear of failing. That fear prevents them from actually taking the risks necessary to do anything of consequence. that reminds me of the blessing of my mentor, Bill Coffin, that I've shared with you from time to time, where he said, he asked the people of New York City, where he was a pastor, he would regularly implore God's people to risk something big in order to do something good. Do we live captivated by fear? Or do we dare to risk something big in order to do something good? If you want to know where God is, go to the places of pain, of suffering, of conflict, of bankruptcy, of betrayal, of illness, of disappointment. The call of discipleship is not an invitation to a worry-free or a problem-free life. It is not a tip for economic prosperity or physical beauty. No, the call of discipleship is that God knows that none of us gets through this life without our own seasons of Naphtali, of struggle, of hurt, of heartbreak, of suffering. Discipleship is saying you don't have to go there alone. Along the Sea of Galilee, in the territory where home and struggle intersect, Jesus called people to follow him. I will go with you. I will be with you always. Bouncing back, as the magazine called it, is what Matthew says in this morning's gospel, a way of repentance and renewal of life. Jesus says, let me go with you, and together we will risk something big for something good. Our love will transform this world. Our hatred will overcome division. We will forgive our way into newness. We will discover both within ourselves and for others all of God's dreams for what this humanity and this creation can be. Have you ever wondered if God is calling you? He's calling you not to go it alone, but rather saying, come together. Let us risk something big in order to do something good for the love of this whole world. Amen.